If I follow the impressions of my mind, I want to try to bring before you a few things that have weighed heavily on my mind for the past 6 months, I would say, when we've had so many shocking headlines pertaining to men that claim to be in the field of religion. And as the Scripture has taught us about false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Peter tells us that the actions of false teachers can cast a reflection upon all who claim to be ministers of the gospel and walking in the way of truth. Now then, I want to go into 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And Peter was the apostle to the Jews of the circumcision. I think all of us remember in Galatians chapter 2 that the apostle Paul and the apostle Peter met there, as recorded in Galatians 2. And up to this point, they had had a few conflicts and a few misunderstandings. But in Galatians chapter 2, they shook hands and realized there that although they had been called by the same Lord, that their ministries were different. They agreed at that point that the Apostle Paul would go to the uncircumcision, or that is, mainly to the Gentiles, and that Peter would go to the circumcision. And from that point on, there was no record of any misunderstandings between the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul, because Peter, in his later years, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, refers to him as our beloved brother Paul. But over here in Galatians chapter 2, there was a time when the Apostle Paul withstood Peter to the face because he was to be blamed. Now, had Peter been like a lot of us today and some brother withstood us to the face, we might have carried a grudge against him the rest of our lives, tried to turn other brethren against him, and might have declared against him no telling what. But Peter was an honorable man of God that valued the cause of Christ above his own feelings. The Apostle Paul withstood him to the face, yet at a later time he referred to Paul as his beloved brother in the Lord. I also see another important thing at that point. The Bible tells us that Paul withstood him to the face. Paul did not arrange a committee behind Peter's back or arrange a lynching party to come and see him, but Paul withstood him to the face. And my friends, it is so much easier for us to get over rebukes and corrections and things that are delivered to us to the face than it is things that are organized behind our backs and presented to us unaware. God's people sometimes think it's very important to go through life cool, calm, and collected. But sometimes it's easier to stay cool, calm, and collected than it is cool, calm, and corrected. How many of us can be corrected and stay cool and calm? But this brother here, Brother Paul, who was to correct the Apostle Peter, goes directly to his face. And we find that at this point, Peter acknowledges, they begin to realize that although they're serving the same Lord, their ministries are not the same. And the Lord's people ought to realize that today among servants of God today. We all have one Lord, we've all got one cause, yet our ministries are not the same. And you don't find any two men that God has ever called that their gifts or their ministries are identically the same. And it's senseless for God's people to set up any particular preacher as a standard or measuring rod and then say, compared to Brother So-and-so, Brother So-and-so is a number 5 on a scale of 10, and so-and-so is a 7, and so-and-so is a 6, and such as this. Now, all that type of thing is carnal. Now then, we establish in Galatians chapter 2 that Peter was primarily the apostle to the circumcision or to the Jews. So in 2 Peter chapter 2, we've got Peter, the apostle to the Jews, writing to his own Jewish people. And he tells those Jews in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he says, as there were false prophets among the people, that is, among Israel of old, he said, there shall be false teachers among you. Now notice the shift from the word prophets to teachers. Israel of old, in the Old Testament day, was plagued with false prophets of all kinds. In the church age, we're not so much plagued with false prophets as much as we are false teachers who are teaching all kinds of divers and strange doctrines. He says, as there were false prophets among the people, he says, there shall be false teachers among you. Did you notice that the Apostle Peter did not say that these false teachers will be out here in the so-called denominational world, they'll be out here somewhere else. He said, there shall be false teachers among you. And many times, we primitive Baptists like to build sort of a little bubble round about us and sort of live in a dream world and try to tell ourselves that all the wolves in sheep's clothing and all the devils and all the false prophets and all of that type of thing that is out here in the so-called denominational world. But every warning that you find in the Bible is addressed to the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We go to Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and the Apostle Paul assembles together the elders of the church at Ephesus. And in verse 28, he gives the elders of the church at Ephesus a charge. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." And he says, "And this know also, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among the flock." Now, if those grievous, a man that says, "Well, those grievous wolves are these fellows we see on television, and that's these grievous wolves out here in the world," if you take that position, then you're forced to the position that the world out here is the true flock of God, and it isn't. You see, those grievous wolves will enter into the same flock that these true servants of God were just told to feed. I'll read it again. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." They are told to take heed to the flock. Now they're told that grievous wolves will enter in among the flock, the same flock they were told to feed. The flock that these grievous wolves will enter is the true flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things." And a pervert is something that's not normal and is not according to what has been established. It's something different. "Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things." And what's the purpose of it? To draw away disciples after them. He is describing the type of man that will take a church that's got 150 members, and he will split the church and split it, and he'll split it into sawdust, but he's perfectly happy if he could keep 10 or 15 that he could preach to and just scatter the rest of the flock, if he could draw away some disciples after him, you see. Now then we come over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, and the Apostle Paul talking about this same kind of people. And again, this warning is not to the world, this warning is to the Lord's true church. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into what? Into the apostles of Christ. They want to look like the apostles of Christ." And he says, "It's no marvel that Satan is transforming himself into an angel of light." And I've said 100 times, if I had to draw a picture of the devil, I would draw a picture of a red creature with horns, with a tail with a point on it, breathing fire out his nostrils. If I had to draw a picture of a devil, I'd probably draw a picture of a nice-looking fellow in the pulpit that had very good pulpit manners. Because that says Satan is transforming himself into an angel of light. And he says it's no great thing if his ministers... That says the devil has them. And that warning is to the church. It says it's no great thing if his ministers be also as the ministers of righteousness, who then shall be according to their works. What does one of the devil's ministers want to look like? It says it's no great thing if his ministers be also as the ministers of righteousness. What do the devil's ministers want to look like? They want to look like God's ministers. They will carefully watch one of God's ministers, and they can copy every one of his movements. They can copy every one of his little habits. They can listen to his tapes, read his books, pick up his ways, and pick up his expressions. They want to sound just like the Lord's ministers. When the Lord told his disciples in 7th chapter of Matthew, verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets." Why, you say, "Well, I want to stay away from them. What do they look like?" Well, you can be sure of this. No false prophet goes around with a big badge saying, "I am a false prophet." Not at all. He says, "Beware of false prophets." He says, "They will come to you in sheep's clothing when inwardly they're ravening wolves." And I've said 100 times, if I'm anything, I hope I'm a sheep with wolf's clothing on. I'd rather be a sheep wearing a wolf suit, trying to, you know, frighten people, than to be a wolf wearing a sheep's coat, trying to deceive somebody. Now then, watch this. In 2 Peter chapter 2, in describing this type of individual, he says, "As there were false prophets among the people, there shall be false teachers among you." He didn't say out here in the so-called world. He said among you. And I've been begging the Primitive Baptists for the last 2 years, everywhere I've went, to get your Hassel's history and carefully study pages 570 and 571. It's what our historic Baptist forefathers look for in the qualifications of a minister. And if you'll carefully study those two pages, you'll find that many modern-day Primitive Baptists are 100 miles off base. The historic Baptist forefathers said this, that success in preaching the Word is no proof of a divine call. It might not even prove that the man's born again.
Because the preached word can go forth powerfully, though its preacher be held in the bonds of iniquity. You know what they just said? They just said that a devil straight out of hell can sit on that bench there and study a true God-called preacher. And he can get up here and say the sunny banks of the sweet deliverance and my father's little children and tell graveyard stories and sweep people off their feet. That's what the historic Baptist forefathers said. But there's one thing that devil cannot do. He can get up in this pulpit and sway people and preach the biggest sermon at the association. Carry people away at an annual meeting. But there's one thing you'll not find him doing. Those old Baptist forefathers said the preached word can go forth powerfully, though its preacher be held in the bonds of iniquity. But that devil out of hell cannot come out of that pulpit and lead the humble, self-sacrificing life of a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That devil out of hell, when he steps out of the pulpit, you will usually find him spending most of his time assassinating the character of a true God-called preacher. You'll find God's people in an auditorium will rejoice in a God-called preacher's preaching. But the devil straight out of hell will be outside telling you that you shouldn't have enjoyed it. And any time a man begins to bear fruit in God's kingdom, the devil out of hell will figure out some way to kill him. And when the devil out of hell gets him excluded, gets him cut off, gets him destroyed through character assassination and every conceivable means, the devil out of hell will cut another notch on his pistol and go after another. A hint to the wise is sufficient. Now then, notice this. Over here in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter begins to describe folks like this. He says, "And they will with feigned words make merchandise of you." That word feigned there means pretended. You remember 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5? The Apostle Paul thanked God for the unfeigned faith that dwelt in Timothy, that dwelt first in his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice. Something that's unfeigned is real. Something that's feigned is put on. And he says, they will use feigned words to make merchandise of you. He says, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. He says, they will beguile unstable souls. And he says, a heart have they exercised with covetous practices. But the main thing I want to talk to you about tonight in that chapter is one of the main tactics that these false teachers, that the Apostle Paul says are Satan's ministers, they're the devil's agents, one of the main tactics that they will use to deceive God's people. It's very important that God's people study the devices and tactics of Satan. We go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, and the Apostle Paul wrote that church, and he said, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Did you see the main thing there that the Apostle Paul says we're not supposed to be ignorant of pertaining to Satan? We're not ignorant of his devices. In Ephesians, rather, chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, he says that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He says over here, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." The main thing that God's people need to study pertaining to Satan is not his origin, it's not his height, it's not his weight, it's not his appearance, his family tree, but they should be studying his devices. The Apostle Paul did not say Satan won't get an advantage of us if we're not ignorant pertaining to his origin, so we need to study his origin. He said the main thing we need to study is his devices. And I remember I've seen times among God's people where God's people would get all wrapped up in the studying Satan's origin. And every time that type of thing comes up, and I'm in some section of the country where folks get it stirred up, I just tell them this in the nicest way I can put together. If I said at the close of this service tonight, if Brother Stump will give me some time at 10 o'clock, I'll stand up at 10 o'clock and give you a history of the Piles family and where they came from. There's nobody in the building probably stay for that lecture because there's nobody interested in where the Piles family came from except a member of the family. And by the same degree of comparison, if Brother Stump or Brother Hawkins said that when that man gets through preaching, well, I want to get up there and tell you where the Stumps or the Hawkins came from, I'd probably go out and get a drink of water myself. Because the only people that are interested in the origin or the genealogy of a family usually is members of the family. And when I find old Baptists that are so interested in the devil's genealogy and where he came from and the devil's family, sometimes I get the idea they might be members of the family. I'm not all that interested in it. What I am interested in, this, is what the Apostle Paul says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I need to study his devices. Because there's an old military saying that a tactic once exposed is no tactic at all. Somebody trying to use a tactic on you, once that tactic is exposed, it's no longer a tactic. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter gives us one of the favorite tactics of Satan and his agents. And this tactic goes all the way back to the garden that was in Eden in Genesis chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, this apostle tells us of these false teachers, the devil's agents. Watch this. He says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome are the same as he brought into bondage. Peter says the way these fellows will work is that they will promise God's people liberty, but in the end, he says they will lead them into bondage. The bait that they will hold before God's people is that if you'll follow me, I'll give you liberty of some kind. They promise them liberty, and he says, while they themselves are the servants of corruption, and of whom a man is overcome is the same as he brought into bondage. We find the devil himself first using this tactic. If we'll go back to Genesis chapter 3, and the Bible tells us that in a paradise called Eden, that God planted a garden, and in that garden he placed our original parents. God told Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, that of the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He didn't say the tree of good and evil. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you're not to eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God put them in this paradise and gave them all kinds of freedom, but he put a restriction on them. He said, there's a particular tree over here you're not to eat of. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Notice what the devil did when he came on the scene. When the devil came on the scene, he started promising them liberty. Watch this. He says, ye shall not surely die. There's no need for you to believe that you're under the bondage of this death sentence. No need for you to believe that you're to worry about this threat of death that God's put over you. Because you'll be free from that. You're liberated from it. Ye shall not surely die. You're liberated from that. He also told them, what's the liberty in this? He says, ye shall be as gods. If you'll eat of that tree, you'll be as gods. Now look at that. He's telling those folks that if you'll eat the fruit of that tree, whatever it was, somebody says it's an apple tree. No, the Bible doesn't say anything about that. Doesn't tell us what it was. I don't know where it's apple or grape or whatever it was. But if you'll eat of the fruit of that tree and eating of that, what's the liberty? You shall be as gods. There's power in that fruit, see? You'll be as gods. Brother, think about the liberty right now. If by a touch of the finger or a touch of a magic wand, I could be turned into a god. And he says, ye shall be as gods. What's this? Knowing good and evil. He says, you'll also be liberated from your ignorance. Because right now, you don't have the knowledge of good and evil. And look at all the liberty you're going to have. The devil told them, says, you're not bound under that death penalty God gave. Ye shall not surely die. You'll be liberated. You'll be as gods. You'll know good and evil. Why, brother, that's nothing but liberty itself. And in following him, we find, according to Romans 5:12, that the entire human race was led into the bondage of sin. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death for sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We see this very same thing practiced every day in the political arena. Around the turn of the century, what we call Soviet Russia today, or the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics, that particular part of the world was under the control of the Russian Tsar. And in that day and age, there's really only two classes of people in that country. In fact, in most parts of the world, until recent times, for many, many centuries, in nearly all parts of the world, there's only two classes of people. There was the upper crust, the wealthy class, and the poor servant class. And for many, many centuries, if you were born in that upper ruling class, that's where you stayed. And if you were born in the poor, in the poverty, that's where you stayed. If you were born a peasant or a serf, that's where you stayed. You were born into the upper class. That's where you remained. The saying goes, you were either born in the ghetto or the getmo, and that's what it amounted to. And here in the United States of America, under free enterprise, we have seen the creation of something the world never saw before. That's what's known as the middle class. How that people born into poverty could work their way up. In our country here, we have been so abundantly blessed that even the very poorest have opportunities to work their way up. We have something in America today that the world never saw for many, many centuries. How that people who were not born blue bloods could accumulate material success and have it in this country. And most every economic and political move in the last 50 years has been designed to destroy the very thing I'm talking about, to destroy the middle class. But now notice it. In Soviet Russia, around the turn of the century, we have the upper ruling class, you got the servant class. And the working people in that country abounded in poverty. And after Marx wrote his Communist Manifesto, and then along came Lenin and the other leaders, they went among those people promising them liberty. If you'll join our movement, we'll create a workers' paradise. I mean, brother, we'll set up a little utopia for the working man. Brother, look at all the liberty they promised him. Let's overthrow the czar. Let's topple over the government. And we'll have a free paradise here for the working man. That happened in 1917. But where were those people led? They were led right into slavery. The very same thing happened in China. It happened over Eastern Europe. It happened in Cuba. And it's happening today, not just in Central America, but right over the Mexican border. In studying the press and the media for about 25 years, I've noticed a pattern. Every time they start beating the drum and saying, this is the most important thing going on earth, read all about it, while you're watching that, there's something more important going on, and your attention's diverted. There's much emphasis put on the Contras and what's going on way down in Central America. But we're told very little about what's going on right over the Rio Grande in Mexico, not too far from me. Watch this. The poor people in Mexico and all over Central America right now are being promised liberty. And the end result of it is they're led into bondage. This is the devil's device. It was his device in Eden. It's his device in the political arena. We also see that this is his a device among the false religions of this world. All over this earth, men stand before God's people, and they were pounded into God's people that you're poor sinners, that you're going to burn in hell forever and ever. The devil's got you in his clutches, and hell awaits you. But then they're going to say that you can be liberated. If you'll just simply bow your head right now and say after me, you know, I receive Jesus, I accept Jesus, it varies from one to the other. Some will say, well, just simply bow your head and say this. Others may say, come to the altar call. Some add, you've got to do this. Some say you've got to be baptized. But it all amounts to this. You're in bondage. The devil's got you. You're bound and you're going to burn in hell forever. You're in the chains of sin. But here's how to get liberated. Just simply repeat after me. And in simply saying, I let Jesus into my heart, brother, you're set free from all that. I say this in kindness. I say it in reverential fear. It sort of reminds me of back when I was a little boy. I'd read the comic books, and here's the crippled newspaper boy going through the streets of the city, and he'd see somebody in trouble, and he could say the magic word Shazam, and he turned into Captain Marvel. You know, man, people have believed from the very beginning that there's magical power in certain sayings. Remember, hocus pocus, open sesame, abracadabra. Supposed to be power in saying those things. There's men standing in the pulpits today all over this country. Get on the television set, and they'll describe the awful bondage of sin and tell the truth about it. And they'll describe the awful bondage of corruption and hell and the judgment and wrath of God, but then they tell you, you can be liberated from it if you just follow me and do what I say. And the little child of God out there starts following them and doing what they say. And the next thing you know, they're in their bonds and in their grips. And they're in such a grip of that thing that they don't believe the true servant of God when they hear grace over the radio, or when you bring them out to a place like this tonight and you start preaching election and the sovereignty of God to them. They're in the grips of false teachers already. Peter says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. And how many times over the years have men gotten on the television set, got up in big public auditoriums, and said, there's people under the sound of my voice right now that are bound by crutches. You're bound by wheelchairs. And that sugar diabetes has got a grip on you, and emphysema and lung cancer. You're out there in your braces, and I mean, you've got withered limbs and all of this. You're out there in the bondage. Oh, you're in the bondage of an old crippled up body. But if you'll just come up here and let me put my hand on your head and say Hasta La Shandai or something like that, just come up here. If you'll just put your hand on the radio, send me $20 or $10 or such as this, I could liberate you from that. You can throw your crutches away. You can throw your medicine away. Throw your eyeglasses away. Just be liberated from the ailments of the body. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. There was a man in Dallas, Texas, back when I was a youngster. I could call his name. It'd be recognized by a lot of people here. Week after week, month after month, that man would yell and scream at people to throw their crutches away, throw their wheelchairs away. You know, send us your offering, send us your money, and we'll pray for you. And you can throw your medicine, your insulin, and all that type of stuff away. And one time, there's a child who had polio standing in front of him, and he screamed and cast the devil out, so to speak, and told the child there with polio to throw her braces away, and the little child didn't collapse to the floor. That man himself died a victim of bulbar polio. And when he died, he was a victim of it himself. While they promised them liberty, they themselves were the servants of corruption. Died a victim of the very thing that he claimed that he could heal people of. You find folks all over this world today not only promising to liberate you from sickness and affliction, but also the big thing nowadays is to liberate you from poverty. Oh, yeah. In my hometown, time and time again, I've seen page ads in the Graham Leader where some prominent individual was coming to some large church over in town, and he was going to conduct a prosperity seminar. Oh, you've heard that too? Yeah, Dr. So-and-so's coming in here to such and such a church, and for 3 nights he's going to tell you how to serve God and get rich. Now along come these folks, and they'll tell you that poverty is of the devil. I mean, the Lord wants you to be rich. The Lord wants everybody to have a rich, prosperous life. And all you got to do, of course, the way you start on your road to riches, is you cast a little seed. You know, the farmer goes out here and he plants a seed. And off of that seed, he gets a big crop. And so you got to take your faith out there. And the way faith is spelled is M-O-N-E-Y. You got to take your faith out there and you got to plant it like a seed. And you give me $5 worth of seed, or $50, or $100 worth of seed, and that's your seed, and brother, here'll come your harvest. The principle of it is that you give in order to get back more. Give to get back. That's the big thing in religion today. Prosperity seminars. You know what those people are promising you? They're promising they're going to liberate you from something. You know where you wind up if you follow them? You wind up in bondage. Because I know people personally, I know people, I could give you the very names, that have started out following people like that, and the next thing you know, they mortgage their homes over to them. I've known of some aged people across the country that would be persuaded by these type of folk to forget their children in their wills and to will everything they have to this particular organization. That happens all the time. He says, they promise you liberty, but you wind up being the servants of corruption. Beware of anything on this earth that promises to liberate you. Have you ever noticed that most every devilish, ungodly move in this world today has got liberty in its title? I remember a number of years ago, remember the girl Patty Hearst, rich newspaper man's daughter, got in with that organization robbing banks. What was that thing called? The Symbionese Liberation Army. We've had a movement in our country for several years called what? The Women's Liberation Movement. Now, I want to make this crystal clear. In our days of inflation, where the amount that it costs folks to live is so atrocious, I realize that in many, many cases, there are sisters who have to work. There are folks who have to work in order to make ends meet. You couldn't have made me believe when my wife and I married 30 and a half years ago that things would ever cost as much as they do today. If you've got to stay away from home and work, if you've got to, God knows it better than I do. But on the other hand, let's look at what the Scripture says. We've got had a movement in our country for a number of years that has promised to liberate the American woman. The cigarette ad says you come a long way, baby, but it doesn't answer the question which way, up or down. You come a long way, that leaves something hanging, backwards or forwards. Yeah, the modern American woman has come a long way, but I question in which direction. I've said 10,000 times that ERA, that means Eve ruined Adam. We find over here in the Scriptures that the Bible put the woman on earth to be Adam's rib, but the devil came along with Satan's fib, known as women's lib. Now look at this. Well, they promised them liberty. I'm certainly in favor of women receiving equal pay for equal work. I'm certainly in favor of that. But my friends, we find the movement that's gone on in our country for the last few years to try to develop a woman into something that's 100 miles off base from what the Bible describes as a true Christian woman. The noblest life that a female on this earth can possibly live is to read what the Scriptures say is the woman's place in the home, the woman's place in the church, and the woman's place in society, and follow it. And that'll be the happiest life that you can possibly live. You'll never improve on what God put in here. You'll never improve on it. We've got a movement here, what? Women's liberation. And there's a lot of women today, you'll find a lot of them, that are social schizophrenics. You know why they are? And that's not just my opinion. One of the most brilliant psychiatrists in this nation lectured out at the school where my son teaches and made that statement out there to a large group of professors. You've got in a lot of cases today, the modern American woman is told by society to be this. Together, to love a husband, and to bring children into the world, and to admire and adore man. And many of these modern movements today teach her to be a rebel and to be independent and all that. And the makeup that God put in her is pulling her one way, and the social mold is pulling her another way. And it's no wonder that you find a lot of mixed up folks in this world. Now what's this? While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption? Certainly. About 2 months ago, last fourth Sunday in June, all over this nation, in cities all over this nation, there's another liberation society marched in the streets. 2 months ago, I was preaching up the state of Tennessee, picked up the Monday papers, read about another movement that's promising liberty. It's called the Gay Liberation Movement. The Sunday before, they've marched in large cities all over America. Gay Liberation Movement. Now, my friends, you can give things all kinds of pretty names, but that doesn't change what it is. Back when I was a youngster, there were places around town, out in the country, that we call graveyards. Later years, they say, well, that's too crude. Let's call them cemeteries. They're still graveyards. They say, well, let's call them memorial rest gardens and, you know, give them names like Gateway to Heaven, you know, and et cetera. They're still graveyards. There's men in town that we used to call undertakers. Later on, I was told you better call them morticians. I was preaching a funeral at Jacksboro, Texas about 2 years ago, and one of them handed me his card. I've still got it. It had his name, and underneath it said, Grief Therapist. To me, he's still an undertaker. There's a lot of things in this world, doesn't matter what you call it, what kind of a pretty title you give it, it's still what it is. I want to be real plain with you tonight. Most of you say, don't talk that way in front of our children. Listen, they hear this stuff on TV all the time. I'll quit talking this way in the pulpit if you'll kick your TV out of the house. Very idea of a man of God getting up in the pulpit trying to tell you the truth about something and people doing that way, and then they go home and turn the children loose in the den and let them hear that mess out of CBC or ABC or NBC. Now listen, at least the man of God's trying to be decent with it. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 11, the preacher sought out acceptable words. There's things that Brother Stump, Brother Payne, these elders here, Brother Crawford, myself, and God's servant, we need to preach to you about and tell you about. If we're going to preach the Bible, we've got to tell you about this stuff. And when I get up, I have to strive within myself to be plain and truthful, and at the same time to be decent. The preacher sought out acceptable words. But you can be sure they don't seek out acceptable words at the schoolhouse. They won't seek out acceptable words over the television set. Oh, no. But I will note something. In proper English, old, good old proper English, the word sex is not an act. Go study it. It's a gender.
That's right.
What sex are you? I'm a male or a female? It's a gender. It's not an act.
You ever think about that?
I see eyebrows going up like Venetian blinds. In proper English, sex is not an act. It's a gender. You know, back when I was a youngster, you see applications, you know, they fill out, birth certificates, you know, sex, male, female, that's a gender.
Now, when you get over to that act, there's names for that act. With a husband and wife, it's proper marital relations, proper relations between a husband and wife. There's a name for it. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. There's a name for it when that act you're talking about takes place between a husband and wife. There's a name for it.
Now, when it takes place among other types of folks, there's a name for it. It's called fornication. Hear me? Now then. They'll say, well, our society today is a permissive society, and it believes in permissive sex. Now, just a minute. You mean it believes in permissive fornication? That shocks you, doesn't it? That shocks you. That's a shocker, isn't it? All right, what's this? How do you feel about premarital sex? What are you talking about? I've had a gender all my life. Understand? Sex is a gender. Now let me ask you your question. How do you feel about premarital fornication? How do you feel about premarital adultery?
See, there's names for that act. It's called fornication. It's called adultery.
They say, well, today we have a permissive society. No, it's a fornication society. See, that doesn't sound good, does it?
There's a lawyer friend of mine out in Texas taught me a trick a long time ago. I shouldn't reveal all my tricks to you.
But you can be around talking to folks, listen to folks, they're sitting there telling you something, they say, you know, Brother So-and-so the other day was seen coming out of a beer joint, so-and-so, and you sit there and say, is that right? That's right. But try this on folks someday.
When somebody starts telling you something like that, people, you say, is that right? They'll say, that's right, and don't even listen to what you're saying.
But try this. Is that true? People draw it in the knot. A good lawyer gets on the witness stand, he doesn't ask him, is that right? He says, is that true?
Folks are scared of that word true. I've slowed down a lot of conversations in Primitive Baptist dens and lunchrooms by saying, is that true? Is that true? Is that true?
It's amazing how shocking things can be made, it can be buffered to where it can be acceptable. See, that word true, is that true? That's got a shock to it.
Is that right? That doesn't bother you, does it? People lie all day and say, yeah, that's right, lie all day. You start asking if it's true.
Well, look at this. Premarital sex doesn't bother anybody, does it? Premarital fornication, that gets rough, doesn't it? Premarital adultery.
Well, you can be sure of this. How about this one? An alternate lifestyle. You know what that is?
Here's some sodomite gets on television and he says, I have chosen to live an alternate lifestyle. You know what I just told you? I've chosen to commit sodomy. See, that doesn't sound so pretty, does it?
Now then watch this. Gay liberation movement. The Bible's got a name for that sentence.
The Bible calls it the same thing it's still called down at the police station. The Bible calls it sodomy. I'm proof here, but the Bible is one of the last stages a nation or civilization goes through before God destroys it. Now look over here at the first chapter of Romans. If you don't know something about it, get home tonight, take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 1, read the last 10 verses. You find over here that the Bible says,
wicked people on this earth, that because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. In other words, they just got worse and worse and worse.
He says, finally, look at this.
He says, they burned them, their vile affections. And says, you have men with men working that which is unseemly. Oh, doing that which is against nature. Men leaving the natural use of the woman. You realize what I'm quoting to you was written over 1900 years ago? Doing something against nature, leaving the natural use of the woman, vile affections. Look at that. Here's what God said would happen as a result of that. He said they would receive in their bodies the just recompense of their evil deeds. What are they going to receive? Is the sky going to fall in on them? Didn't say that. Is the ground going to fall out among them? Oh, no. He says they're going to receive in their own bodies. That's what it says. They're going to receive in themselves. In your English Bible, it says they're going to receive in themselves. They're going to receive where? In themselves. In themselves. They'll get it back in themselves. They'll receive in themselves the just recompense for their ungodly deeds. Hence, the wise is sufficient. They'll come right back where? In themselves. Romans chapter 1, last 10 verses, in your Bible frame of mind. While they promised them liberty, folks out here in the world are trying to liberate that type of folk. You know what? That's the devil's way of just leading people right into bondage. Now then, we come over here in the 19th chapter of Revelation. The Apostle John begins to describe Babylon, and that word Babylon in the Bible means confusion. This is the devil's way of confusing God's people. And when Babylon fell, the Apostle John tells us that God revealed to him that all the nations were deceived by the abomination of her sorceries. Her sorcery. The nations of the world would be deceived by sorcery. Now watch this. That word sorcery there, the Greek word there is pharmakia, from which we get pharmaceuticals, pharmacology. It's the same word here for which we get drugs. Sorcery, pharmakia, pharmacology, pharmaceuticals, drugs. The Bible's telling us here of a time when Babylon was deceived through sorcery. And if you go back and study those old-time sorcerers quite often used potions. They mixed up witches' brew and mixed up herbs and things like that and had people on the spell of herbs. The American Indians used peyote and loco weed. People in other nations experimented with things that they gave people when they put them under spells. The Bible's telling us here one way that the devil will use to confuse the peoples of the earth is with a worldwide drug problem. We've got that in America today. According to the United States Department of Agriculture, the number one cash crop in America right now is not corn or wheat. It's marijuana. That's right. Most valuable crop, dollar for dollar, raised in this country. Here we got a terrible problem. You say, well, why do children and folks dive into things like that? Well, you find people over here going around sluggish all the time, dragging around sluggish. And I'm going to warn you tonight, and I'm not against medical doctors. But there are probably about as many people in America put on dope by doctors as there are the peddlers out in the street. There are more Americans high every year on Valium than do on heroin. And I'm not trying to pick on your doctor, but I'm just telling you this. Modern medicine is based on the premise that we've got to cut it out, burn it out, or poison it out. Sometimes there's a better way to do it. Usually there is. Now watch this. Folks go to dragging around. You say, well, way to get liberated out of that, I'll take a pepper and go high. Yet you got to come back down. You say, well, I'm nervous and hyper. I'll take something to slow me down. American people get out of bed in the morning, most of them. They get out of bed, and they drink a lot of coffee and take a lot of pepper uppers to get going. And all day long, they're slugging stuff down, cokes with caffeine, Excedrin pills loaded with it, peppers of one kind or the other, coffee, something. Got to push ourselves all day long with something to keep going. Got to have uppers to wake up in the morning. And then we got to have something to slow us down at night to be able to... That's kind of silly, isn't it? Doesn't make a lick of sense, does it? I notice this. What's the appeal of a lot of that stuff to a lot of our young people? Say, well, it liberates you from worry. Mm-hmm. Liberates you from depression. Liberates you from this old terrible world. And that's why you find them out here blowing their brains on crack and crank and amphetamines and speed and all that type of thing, because they say, well, I want to take a trip into outer space. But the trouble is, you got to come back down. It promises you liberty. Where does it lead you? Right into bondage. Now let's come over here to the 20th chapter of Proverbs, verse 25, and I want to talk to you about the number one problem of America. Statistically, our number one problem, as far as a habit. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, Solomon says, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Did you notice he didn't say intoxicated, inebriated, stoned? He said deceived. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived by wine and strong drink is not wise. Solomon tells us that the beer can, the wine jug, and the whiskey bottle, that it deceives you. You know how it deceives you? It deceives you by promising you something it doesn't deliver. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby. He didn't say intoxicated or drunken, deceived. Now watch this. Here's a young man or young lady, you're trying to get through high school. And you're trying to live a godly life. And folks come along and tell you, well, you just take a few social drinks, get with the crowd. I mean, everybody else drinks. If you drink a few beers, take a few social drinks, you'll be accepted, you'll be popular. You see what the beer can, the whiskey bottle, and the wine jug tell me? Partake of me, you'll be popular, you'll have lots of friends. I'll liberate you. I mean, you're the wallflower, nobody likes you. And you can get over here into the inner circle if you'll just drink with them. Come on, you can have lots of friends. And you start fooling with that stuff, and one of these days you'll wind up without a friend in the world. Well, the beer can, the wine bottle, the whiskey bottle, the wine jug tells you. Well, you're feeling so bad, you're so low. Take a little slug of me, and I'll relax you. You'll sleep better at night. You'll digest your food better. Life will be smoother. And then a person starts into it. And the next thing you know, life is anything but smooth. Partake of me, and I'll sharpen your tongue. You'll be more witty. The life of the party and have more friends. You wind up in the gutter without a friend in the world. That stuff promises liberty. It promises liberty. What does it lead into? It leads into corruption. The streets of Birmingham right now, the streets of Dallas, the rescue missions are filled with people. That stuff promised them liberty, but it led them straight into bondage. Confucius says a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. There's never been a person on the face of the earth that ever went to bed tonight totally free from liquor and all that type of stuff and woke up the next morning slave to it. It doesn't happen that way. A journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. There's not a soul in this congregation that's free of that stuff tonight that can go to bed tonight and wake up in the morning slave to it. It doesn't happen that way. You take a step in that direction. A journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. Now then, let's go to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. Solomon says, who hath woes? Look at these questions, a bunch of questions. He says, who hath woes? Who hath sorrows? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath redness of eyes? Who hath wounds without cause? Now, wait a minute. If God is predestinated and unchangeably fixed, everything goes on in this world, how could these wounds be without cause? Isn't that strange? Solomon says, who is it that's got black eyes, the broken nose, and teeth knocked out, that's been cut up, stabbed, and the ribs broken and beaten to a pulp, and it didn't have to be that way? He says, they're wounds without cause. You still think God causes everything on this earth? Here's something happened, and there's no cause for it. Shouldn't have been. Didn't have to be. Solomon says, who hath woes? Who hath sorrows? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath redness of eyes? Who hath wounds without cause? Who is it has all that? He says, they that tarry long at the wine. They that go about to seek mixed wine. He says, look not upon the wine when it stirreth itself aright. He says, when it's mixing there in the cup, says, don't look on it. Don't look at it a long time. And watch this real carefully. He says, at the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. But let's study that carefully. Solomon says, at the last, it bites you like a serpent and stings like an adder. Solomon didn't say it the first. And take this home tonight and sleep on it. The advertising world out here never shows you the last of a thing. They always show you the first of it. He says it's at the last that it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. At the last. Solomon says you better look at the last of that thing. Now then, watch this. The world will show you the first. Here's a fine, handsome, physically fit young man and a beautiful young lady. And they're over here at a party having martinis and Bloody Marys and Lord knows what else. And, you know, they're sipping El Burpo beer. And, I mean, they're drinking, you know, loony goony wine and all that and having a big time. You see? That's the first of it. That's the way the television, the newspaper ads, and all that picture. I mean, here's a fine young man, beautiful young lady, recommending this whiskey, beer, wine, whatever, sipping it, having a big time socially. That's the first of it. They'll never show you the last of it. They never show you that same fellow over here in the gutter. They don't ever show him somewhere with a delirium tremens and with cirrhosis of the liver. They don't ever show you a wife over here that was beaten to a pulp because he came in drunk. They don't ever show you a bunch of broken-hearted children. They don't ever show you unpaid bills. They don't ever show you broken homes. That's the last of it. The world show you the first of it. Huh. The world will do that with everything. The world will show you folks on the TV sitting around the office flirting. You know, innocent flirtation. Oh, that's the first of it. They don't show you a broken-hearted wife at home because somebody ran off with their husband and confused, mixed-up children because a home is broken up. The world never shows you the end of anything. The world never does pick out somebody that's laying up in a hospital under oxygen, wheezing, dying from emphysema or dying from lung cancer. They don't ever show you that and advertise a cigarette or something like that. They don't ever show you that. They don't show you the first of it. Now let's make a whole lot of people mad. These ice cream people selling all these desserts, and the best thing to do with desserts is desert them, desert the desserts. But these people selling all these rich, fattening desserts, they all picture some beautiful, slender young woman out here, you know, partaking of it, or some muscular young man. They don't ever show you the last of it. You don't ever see some 250-pound guy, you know, with jowls this big, eating pizza on TV as a rule, do you? I mean, they don't show some 300-pound, 2-ton tilly eating ice cream, do they? That'd be showing you the last of it. The world will show you the first of it. The Bible will show you the end of it. He says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Bible gives you how it winds up. Now he says, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. My friends, I say tonight in God's people and beg you from the very bottom of my heart, beware of any man, beware of any movement on the face of this earth that promises you liberty. I don't have the power to liberate anybody. All I can do is tell you about the Lord who liberates you. That's what the Apostle Paul told the Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. He told those people to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Christ is the liberator. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He told his disciples in John chapter 8, verse 32, he says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I can tell you about the one who died to free you from sin. I can tell you how Christ set you free. I can preach the truth to you, it'll set you free. I can tell you to read a book, it'll set you free. But beware of any man that'll tell you that if you'll support him, if you'll follow him, that he can set you free and make a better life for you. Beware of anybody like that. Because he says, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome of the same is he brought into bondage. The Apostle Paul even warned God's people to put limitations on how far they followed him, even though he is a true apostle. He told God's people, he said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He says, follow me as long as I follow Christ. I think if you're real good, pleasant attention.